Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse 11, and let's ask the Lord to bless us as we study His Word here. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would do what You always do, and faithfully bless me and bless every one of us. For Heavenly Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit has a way of opening up our eyes to see things that other people that do not believe, they don't see and they don't get, because some things are spiritually discerned. So I pray, Lord, that we would have wisdom, but then I pray, Lord, that we would have spiritual discernment, not just to understand the Word, but, Lord, to understand our lives and how we fit into all this. And we pray that You'd help us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I guess one more little side note here before we get into Hebrews 13. As Christians, we need to be people of the Word. And the practice of being in the Word daily is something that really makes us Christian people. Because as we're in the Word daily, that means daily we are going to be thinking about the things in the Word, and we're going to be thinking about our lives, and we're going to be making slight adjustments on a regular basis. And we need that. Because trust me, our society is changing, and it's changing fast. There are things about this world, there are things about our culture that are heading in directions far away from a Christian worldview. And I'm not sure what our country is going to look like in 10 years. When I was a new pastor, they had one of these shocking stories on the news that out in California, they had this new curriculum that they were trying out at one of the schools that was introducing homosexuality in the public schools. And I still remember the name of the curriculum. One of the books they were using is called Heather Has Two Mommies. And I remember we were talking about it in church, and everybody was like, oh my gosh. And we just thought that it was California, and that California is wacky. And now you look what's going on. I was reading an article yesterday that there's so much frustration among the female athletes in the state of Connecticut, because right now all the top spots in track and field for the females in high school are being filled by transgender males. You know, you read these stories about these young men who are some of the top runners in the state, but then they declare the next year. I was reading this one article about this one young man who he was kind of, you know, a contender, but he wasn't one of the top runners, switched over to female, and now he's the number one runner for the state of Connecticut. And the problem is the young lady, the young ladies who are in the top spot are like, this isn't right. But it's hard to tell what direction things are going. I mean, they have this new Equality Act that Nancy Pelosi's been talking about that will make full LGBTQ rights the law of the land. So let's just kind of go back and ask the question, what in the world are we going to look like in 10 years? I honestly don't know. I do not know. But I know, as for me personally, and as for my house, I'm going to be a person who's in the Word every day. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to think about it, because I know that there's stuff I read here, and I go, well, you know, it's interesting. The things that God's talking about in His Word are a little bit different than how we do things today. And I get to think about, okay, if God's Word says this, how am I doing it now? Maybe I need to make some adjustments. Because I want to think like a Bible Christian, and I want to live like a Bible Christian, and I am not interested in having whatever is going on in American culture be like a mold and having me be impressed into its shape. You know? I can go to the grocery store and out in the community and I can rub shoulders with people that think about things very differently than me. That's fine. And I can treat everybody with respect. But when it comes down to me and my beliefs and my lifestyle, I want to live as a Christian. And we need to be people that are in the Word every day. Now, there's several in the church here that use something called the Daily Audio Bible. I know Ryan, how long have you been using Daily Audio Bible, Ryan? A couple years? It's been a while. I know Chris and Jenny use Daily Audio Bible. Tammy's the one that got me into it. It's a little app that you can get it on your phone if you want to. And they've got a guy, and every day he's reading a section from the Old Testament, a section from the New, a proverb and a psalm, and he's got a short devotion that goes with it. And at first I was like, oh, I've got my stuff I have to read for preaching and teaching at school. I don't have time for this. But there were certain parts of the Bible that I like never get around to, and this is good for me. I enjoy it, and I enjoy there's sometimes like if I wake up in the night and I can't sleep, I'll be like, oh, this will be the time where I do my daily audio Bible. And I find it's very encouraging. And you kids, I just want to tell you, because every single one of you, your heads are looking down at your phones right now. Oh, Kaya looked up. Thank God, his one. You have so much pressure on you to conform. You do. The pressure on you is incredible. Because you're 20-something people. Let me tell you, my generation, we can disappear in the past. I can just say, oh, forget it. I don't listen to the popular music today. I don't listen to it. I'm not into it. I don't watch most of what you consider the popular movies or the TV shows. I don't even know about them. In fact, sometimes I get feeling like the world is going down the pot. And you know what I do? I like watching the Andy Griffith Show. What am I doing? There's a sense that I'm almost escaping the craziness of 2019, and in my mind, I'm kind of going back to something that seems like it's sane. But the world is still moving on. And you guys who are in your 20s, you are on the hot seat. You are on the hot seat. And you know how it is. The world of 2019 wants you to think about things a certain way. And I just want to challenge you to be a Bible Christian. You know? And just what you get in church, it's not going to be enough. I mean, I promise you every Sunday I'm going to try to do my best, but that is not enough. Because the shaping pressures upon your life, and you're going to be just like, you know, you're going to be some version of the 2019 thing, and you want to make yourself a Christian version of that. You don't want to let those pressures shape who you are. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning with verse 11. It says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. Now remember, they're talking about Old Testament Jewish high priest. So don't think Catholic, think Jewish Old Testament, all right? The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. And let me just stop here for a second. So he's comparing, first he's talking about the animals that are used in the sacrifices. You know, they bring these perfect animals, and they were part of the whole sacrifice thing to make atonement for sin. And after their blood is taken, their blood has all this symbolism, but then what do you do with that body? Usually it would be burned, and then what would be left of it would be thrown out. And he says, in the same way, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this one that should have been held in such high honor was taken outside the city, and he hung on a cross, and he bled. He was not held in high honor. He was put out outside the city. And he says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. And that's the theme of my message this morning, the enduring city. Now, we are responsible in this world to try to do everything we can to make this world a better place. Now, some Christians have been guilty down throughout the ages to say, oh, I'm just waiting for my home in glory. This place is not my home. It's like, well, wait a second. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we pray the Lord's Prayer every day, we are praying that things on earth would be like things in heaven. That's what we're praying. So what if you work in a workplace that you think is like a hellhole of sin? And sometimes people find themselves working in a workplace that's like that. Drama, backbiting, gossip, slander, lying, stealing, adultery. I mean, some workplaces you can have all the sins that there are to see right there working right next to you. Here we come in as a Christian in that place. We have a responsibility to pray and to try to use our efforts, whatever it may be, to change that and to make things more like heaven. May things on earth be like things in heaven. So we are praying about it, the sins that we see, and we are using our energies to try to affect those things. But there is a sense in that we're working while we're here to do that, but we're knowing that our efforts are forever going to be frustrated, but there's going to be a place where we really belong that we're going to go to one day. We have an enduring city. And that's the place where the honor that is due a godly person we will receive. And we should not be expected, we should not expect to be honored in this world. And I want to tell you, if you are following in Christ's footsteps, then you just need to be prepared. Then there's going to be lots of good things that you do that are not recognized. There are going to be times when you do what in your heart of hearts you believe is the right thing and the good thing and the godly thing. And there are going to be people that are going to question your motives. There are going to be people who don't appreciate or don't agree with what you're doing. But at the end of the day, the one that you have to live to please is the Lord. And you got to do the good because we belong to Him. But all the time, you know that there is a place that you're going to go home to where it's not going to be like that. And we're here on assignment. It says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city to come. It's back of verse 13. It says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. This week, as my wife can attest to, I always have some mental project I'm working on. Lately, I have been into poetry. So I've got books all over the place. Drives her crazy. She walked in this week. The thing that I've been interested in this week is the religion of Islam. But it's interesting reading about the rise and spread of Islam. In the first 500 years of Islam, there's a lot of places that used to be Christian regions that got taken over and dominated. Brendan, are you paying attention to me at all? Who, me? And there are some places where if you didn't convert, you would be put to death. But it usually wasn't like that. What happened is if you are going to stay a Christian, you know, the word Islam means submission. That's what the word means. It means submission. And when you are a Muslim country, everything is under control of Muslim leadership. And if you live in a Muslim country, how it has worked down throughout history is you are expected to wear clothing so that people know by looking at what you're wearing that you're a Christian. You cannot build a church building. You can build a house, you can have a house, but your house needs to be a little bit lower than the Muslim houses that are around it. So it needs to be a little bit shorter than the Muslim houses. You cannot play your music, so Muslim people have to hear it. You cannot drink alcohol in public, because Muslims think that all Christians are alcoholics. You cannot invite a Muslim to one of your church services. And they have a special tax that you have to pay if you live in a Muslim land, if you want to be a Christian. And I was reading about Egypt was a Christian area. In fact, one of the biggest Christian cities was in Alexandria, and they had the Great Library of Alexandria. But it got overrun. In fact, it got controlled. It went under Muslim control, and at first there was a huge Christian population. But the thing that finally broke the back was the tax, because they started raising the tax until it got to the point where if you wanted to be a Christian, the tax you had to pay was 50%. And that was above any other taxes you may have to pay. So you think about it. You're in $40,000 a year. You are going to pay $20,000 a year to the local government just for your Christian, be a Christian. So in that whole area around Alexandria, you know, they know from old records what percentage of the population was Christian. But in like 50 years' time, it dropped right down to almost nothing, because you just couldn't survive. You couldn't pay the tax. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And I was thinking about what it was like for those people that lived back there. You know, it's like our area is now controlled by Muslims, and we have to live under all these laws, and all I have to do is tell people that I'm a Muslim now, and I get out of paying that huge tax. And then when they start playing the bells ring for the prayer five times a day, all you need to do is bow down and do the prayer when everybody else does. And it's a memorized prayer. All you need to do is memorize it and recite it five times a day. All you need to do is do that. And there's a lot of people down throughout history who are just like us, Christian people, that they found themselves under the burdensome pressure of Islam, and they had to make some big decisions on what they were going to do. And for them, What an encouraging thing to know that, yeah, I know I'm living in a world that does not acknowledge Christ. I somehow have to figure out how I fit in this world. I do not want the pressures around me to change me. I do not want to become like that. I want to be a Christian person. And I'm looking forward to this city that is to come. Look back in chapter 12. Look at verse 27 there. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may be remain. As you're looking at that thing, I'm just going to explain what he's talking about. In the scriptures, often they use that metaphor for shaking. And I'd like you to imagine that if you had like a really small fruit tree in your yard, and you grabbed a hold of, I mean a small one that you could actually do it, that you grab it and you shake it as hard as you can. And any of the fruit that isn't attached well is going to fall off. Only the things that are attached firmly are things that are going to stay on. Anything that's kind of loose is going to fall off. He says there's going to come a time when God's going to shake things up. And there's lots of things in this world that you're going to find they're going to fall. But the things that are going to last are the things of God and the things that are right. In this created world, there's so many things that are just going to pass. They're temporary things. I had a district superintendent while I lived in Maine. What a wise man. And when difficulties would come, he would smile, put his arm around my shoulder, and he would say, "Are you ready?" And I'd say, "I'm ready." He'd go, "This too shall pass." And that's good advice. This too shall pass. There are some things that we do with that they are just temporary things. They're temporary setbacks. And we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to understand that we're only here for a little bit of time, but then all of eternity and all that God has prepared, He has an enduring city, and it's a place for us. Turn over with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 20. I love this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. And there's a really real sense that we got dual citizenship here, you know. We got our place in heaven. But until either the Lord comes and takes us or until death takes our bodies, we are invested here, but we're looking ahead. Our citizenship is in heaven. Back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. They're talking about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 10. I'll start with verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob and all who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." So he's talking way back there with Abraham. Abraham did not show up into the promised land, and they were waiting for him with open arms. He found a harsh world that was not prepared for him. And everything he got it by hard work. And he had to use his wisdom. He had to pray, and he needed to trust God. And the reason he was there was not because it was easy. He was there because God called him to be there. He was there because God said, "I've got something that I'm going to do for your family and your ancestors." later. You just need to do these things now and trust me. Look at verse 27 in that, Hebrews 11. Look at verse 27. It says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Oh, that's verse 29. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, for he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And I'll tell you what, seeing the burning bush and hearing the Lord's voice was so awesome that going back and talking to Pharaoh was nothing to compare to. You'd say, oh my gosh, you went from tending animals with your father-in-law, and you were a nobody, and now you're going to Egypt with all the buildings, with all the armies, with all the money, with all the wealth, and you are going to go talk to the top guy. And you would have thought that he would have been terrified. But see, before he went to talk to the top guy in Egypt, he had talked to the top guy in heaven. And there's no comparison between the Lord and Pharaoh. And it says, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Well, one last one. Over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22. This is the encouragement I'm going to leave you on right here. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And you know, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to the real thing. You've come to the source of power. It says, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels. And you know, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And you know that when we believe in him, he receives us, and he comes and lives in our hearts and lives. His blood cleanses us, and it says our names are written in the book of heaven. You've come to the church of the firstborn, and Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, whose names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. And you know, the book of Hebrews earlier on talks about when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the real temple which is in heaven, that the veil was rent. And because of what Jesus has done, we in prayer have access to the Father. We can step beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies and have fellowship with the Father. Amen. You have come to God. God the Father is not separated from us any longer because of Christ. He's made a way so that we can come near. He is the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Praise the Lord. We live in this world, and we are active agents for God in it to make it more like heaven. But we always do it with the idea that we're only here for a time. And we are, in a sense, it's going to feel like we're forever trying to push a rock uphill. But God's helping us. There are people that are in darkness that need the light of Christ, and he's going to use us. There are things that are crazy and terrible that are going to get fixed because of us. There is places and there's situations where there is just no hope, but people are going to find hope because of us. And we're going to check out of here, and like our sister Scuddy, we're going to check into a place whose architect and builder is God. Amen. Let me pray for you, and then Pastor Scott's going to come and close things out. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes the news can be depressing. But Lord, we know that you're the one that decided when we would be born. And it's for the year 2019 that we're on planet Earth. There are people that are supposed to be prayed for, and we're the ones who are supposed to pray for them. There's a testimony that's to be given, and it's to come from our lips. There are good deeds. There are things that are to be given. There's service that needs to be rendered. There are sermons that need to be preached, and it's us. It's us, and we are supposed to do it. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand firm. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us and help us. And we thank you for this opportunity. And we wish, Lord, that everything in this world was God-honoring. And it breaks our hearts that it's not. But I pray, Lord, that with the energy, with the strength in our bones that we have, that you would use us to make things on earth like things in heaven. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.